Please turn with me, if you would, to Romans 12. We've been going through Romans 12, and this will be the last out of this series. And we've called it Be Transformed, or just Transformed. And we're the theme for, if you would go back one slide, please, Kathy. I mean, the theme for 2018 is Uncharted. And so every series, every message is going to be hopefully focused on that. I start next week with a series called True North, and that's going to take us past Easter, actually. And this will be the end of this particular series, Be Transformed. If you would like to be in Romans 12, we're going to spend our time in verses 14 through the end of the chapter 21. But I'm going to read all of the chapter. And I want to do that because there is a saying that I used a number of times this past week, actually. A text without a context is a pretext. In other words, if you take one verse of scripture or a passage and you don't look at the context surrounding it, you either can misinterpret it or it makes no sense. And so for us to truly understand 14 through 21, we need to see what precedes it. And so I want to read all of Romans chapter 12. You're going to say, well, that's a long passage. Not really. It's a lot of little short little snippets. And so let's start reading with verse 1 of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then here's our scripture for the morning. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, I lost my place here. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought. And I already did that one. Okay. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. And Father, what a challenge to us this morning. Not just in this the word that we just read, the words, but the challenge that came through the songs. That you are the good, good Father. And that you have called us to come as we are. And that we're never too far. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us in this room will realize that you are a good, good Father. And that your arms are open wide and that your love is unconditional. That we will understand that no matter what we have done, no matter where we have gone, we are never too far from your reach. That your arms are always open wide. Your invitation is always there to come. And so I pray that you will help us to be sensitive to you. That you will help us to be people who desire to know you and people who desire to want to come close to you, who want to accept your invitation to come as we are. And so, Lord, that's what I pray that we are doing this morning, that each one of us are coming as we are and simply saying, Father, speak to me through your word this morning. Show me what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear. And then I pray, Lord, that you'll find hearts that will be sensitive to you, hearts that say, change me, Lord, instead of saying, change somebody else, change me, work in me. And when our love is tested, help us to stand the test. And I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. What I'm about to tell you will not take a rocket scientist to understand. You will not have to have a PhD. You will not have to have a doctor of theology. In fact, depending on the awareness, I believe that some 4- and 5-year-olds will understand this as much as those of us who are adults, because as we get older, we understand this principle a little bit more. But I'm about to share something with you that is so astounding that you'll be blown away. So you already know it's not that much. It is a proven fact. Go ahead and put it up, Kathleen. We will not get along with everyone.
Wow.
Astounding, isn't it? See what I mean? You don't need a PhD to understand that one, do you? You don't need to be a doctor of theology. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. I think every 4- and 5-year-old already knows that they will not get along with everybody. And the older we get, the more we realize, well, my circle has grown. But no matter how hard we try, no matter how many compromises we make, it is absolutely impossible, and I'm going to highlight that, absolutely impossible that we will get along with everybody. Someone, somewhere, somehow, some way will not agree with you. And I know you find that hard to believe because, you know, most of us think I'm right, you know, and everybody else is wrong. But, you know, it is a proven fact that we will not get along with everybody. I started working on this sermon back in January, actually back in December. And as I worked on the message, it just kind of just flowed. But what is ironic is that my computer crashed completely. About 2 weeks ago. Completely. I mean, like, Zippo, nada, nothing. The day before, I printed off this sermon. I thought it was backing it up, but it was not. And so I am so glad that I printed out this sermon, and the ones that I have just done, finished preaching, the last three, have all been printed out before it crashed. But I say that because this sermon has been done probably almost a month and has been sitting in a file folder on my desk. When I wrote the sermon, I asked these questions to myself, and I'm asking them to you this morning because they have everything to do with the message. Questions like this. How many of you have ever felt that you've been treated unfairly? How many of you have ever had people gossip about you? How many of you have been abused physically, sexually, or emotionally? How many of you have been felt walked on or used as a doormat? Or used as a ladder as someone stepped on your shoulders to get higher? How many of you have had lies told about you, had money stolen from someone you trusted, had money stolen from you by someone you trusted, or were wounded so badly that you wanted to give up on life? I know that you now know the seriousness of this message, because every one of us have been touched by one of those questions in one way or another. Ryan and I pray every Sunday morning, and Ryan knew how that there have been things that are on my heart that have been heavy, big, heavy. And he prayed this for me this morning that I would find the right words. And so that's my prayer. Because here's the question. What do you do when you have enemies who hate you? What do you do when you have people whose total mission in life seems to be to make you miserable? How do you react to those kind of people? How do you act toward them? Besides wanting them, string them up by their toenails, you know? How do you react to people like that? Well, this passage is not an easy passage to deal with because of the weight that's here. But we have to do it because it follows Romans chapter 12. And so today we're going to talk about true love tested. Let's first of all take a look at love's display. This section in verse 14 starts with it's like a body punch right away. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I wish it would say something like, pray for them. Or something like, just be nice. Smile a little bit. But it doesn't do that, because immediately Paul comes out and says, bless those who persecute you. And I want to look at Paul and go, say what? You want me to actually bless those who persecute me? You see, obedience as a follower of Christ, as a follower of Christ, I am supposed to resist hating. I am supposed to resist retaliating. And when he says, bless those who persecute you, sometimes I just want to say, I'll bless you. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to bless you right across the kisser. You know what? I don't think I'm alone, though. But I'm a nonviolent person, so I won't say that out loud. You know? But interestingly enough, what Paul says here sounds a whole lot like someone else said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Oh yeah, that was who? Jesus. So it's not easy, but he's told us to do that. Hate is a very strong word. We're to hate evil. That's a good thing. But when we start hating people, we start opening doors to ugliness. We start opening doors to actions and words that we will someday regret. So what should be our response? Well, I actually, before, and I already told you this, a text without a context is a pretext. So for us to totally understand verses 14 through 21, we really need to look at what Paul has said just before that. So for those of you who were here last week, this is a kind of a review. For those who were not, you thought you were going to miss this, too bad. You know, we're going to do it this week. There are 8 ways that Paul gives that we are to display love to other people. And I want to quickly review those with you. So if you want to go back to verse 9, you can go back there. He says to let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Number 1, we are to love one another with brotherly affection. The word that's used there could be the word devotion. We are to devote ourselves to other people. This is the same word that's used to talk about family warmth and love that we are to have as families. We are to love one another. Number 2 is unselfishness. Now, my translation says outdo one another in showing honor. And most translations will say that. What does it mean to show honor to somebody else? It means to give them value and respect. And so I am to show honor to everybody. I'm to show honor and respect to whoever I come in contact with, because God honors and values them as well. And He honors and values me. The third characteristic is enthusiasm. And I mentioned last week, this to me is kind of like a play on words. It's funny. Don't be slothful in zeal. When did you ever see a sloth excited? But see, I see Paul going, I'm going to toss this one in here. But what he's basically saying is the word zeal means to boil or to be hot. We would use the word passionate. To be passionate toward other people. Don't be slothful in what we need to do. Number 4 is hope. He tells us, rejoice in hope. Hope is the future. There's a promise for the future. There is something where there's an expectation to follow. And I mentioned last week, you know, whether I am to die or whether Jesus is to come first, it doesn't matter to me, because my hope is not here on earth. My hope is in heaven. So if I die, I go to heaven. If Jesus comes, I go to heaven. It's a win-win situation for me. So I have hope. The 5th one is we are to be patient in difficulty. And if you notice, Paul does not say, if we have difficulties. It's stated as a fact, be patient in tribulation or be patient in difficulties. It will happen. But when it happens, and here's the point I made last week, when it happens, we need to understand God is in control whenever it happens. Number 6, be prayerful. My translation says to be constant in prayer. And as I mentioned last week, that does not mean that you walk around going, God help me, 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 God help me. That's not what that means. It means that your attitude and your heart is tuned in with God. That you started your day out well. And that as you walk through that day, when a situation arises, your first thought is not fear. Your first thought is not revenge. Your first thought is not, who can I get even with? Your first thought is, okay, I better pray. Number 7, be generous. Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints, to be generous. Look out for those who have need. James says that. What good is it if you see somebody who has a need and you say, oh, I'm sorry, you're hungry, bye. Hope you find food. Paul says, be generous. James says, if you see somebody has a need, reach out to meet the need. Don't send them on their way. And then finally is hospitality. He says to seek to show hospitality. The word hospitality literally means love of strangers. Literally means love of strangers. This word fights discrimination. This word fights discrimination against color, against race, against gender, against age, against class, and against fashion. A couple of weeks ago, just to illustrate this, a couple of weeks ago I was at the Y with somebody from the church, and we work out 2 or 3 days a week together. And as we were working out, some man came over to me and he asked me a question, but you have to understand, he had already front-loaded the question with his opinion. Okay? He said, someone came to me about, it's about a tattoo. And I told him, blah, 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 blah. He said, what do you think? And I said, well, personally, I don't care. If a person wants to have a tattoo, let them have a tattoo. I don't think it's going to send someone to hell, and I don't think it's going to keep someone from heaven. Well, okay. And he walked away. You see, there are certain things that are not, I told him that. I said, the New Testament doesn't prohibit it. And I believe in grace. Now, I don't know that he believed in grace very much, because he didn't give me any either. But the whole point that I was trying to make, or I'm trying to make, is sometimes you pick your battles wisely, but in all things you show love. Okay, now that we've done that, let's talk about love's duty. The supreme example of what Jesus or what Paul talks about is bless those who curse you. Is whom? Jesus. Did he not on the cross, when everybody was doing everything they could to get to him, what did he say to the Father? Father, forgive them. I think the second best example of that is of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen had stood up because he believed Jesus was a Messiah, was preaching that. They wanted to throw stones at him, so they started doing that. And what did Stephen say before he died? Father, do not hold this sin against them. What a perfect example of someone who could have every right to strike out, had every right to lash out, had every right to say, you are condemned because of what you are doing. But instead, what did he say? Father, don't hold this against them. Sounds a whole lot like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23 is an interesting passage. Peter writes these words, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In other words, he continued trusting his Father. Let's now go to this passage of Scripture. And I read that Scripture because I wanted you to see, and it's in your bulletin wrong. When I gave it to Diana, I don't know what I was thinking. Joe corrected it on the slide. That is a whole separate Scripture. But now I want to bring you to chapter 12 of Romans, verse 14, and the following. There are two things that Chuck Swindoll brings out in his study guide that I think are absolutely worth mentioning. Number one, what we're about to read is personal, not national. What I mean by that is, what he's going to talk about is going to work on a personal level, but it's not going to really work on a national level. Because when you look at it, when he says, bless those who persecute you and do not retaliate, can you think of Hitler? Can you think of Hussein? Can you think of bin Laden? You see, as a national, it doesn't work. So what Paul is talking about here is he's going personal with us. The second thing I want you to see is these are attainable. They are not idealistic. We can do these things. We can reach these principles that he tells us to. They're not an idealistic dream that we say, well, I only wish I could. No, with the power of the Spirit, we can do this. So let's go through them. There are five of them. Number one, we are to bless and don't curse them. Verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Like I said, there's no warm-up here, is there? Paul doesn't say, pray for them. He doesn't say, when someone persecutes you, smile at them. Make them wonder what's going through your head. No, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. What he calls us to do is to strike against the very impulse that's in every one of us. And that is to reach out and lash out. Our culture does not say, well, if someone hits you, let it go. If someone hits you, they say what? Let them have it twice. Let them hit them harder. Don't give them another chance. But what Paul is saying here is bless and do not curse. And it's totally countercultural. Now, I'm going to go on record here. This does not mean that we sit there and let them beat us to a pulp. Go ahead, hit me again. Go ahead, I love it, hit me again. No, nor does it mean we're a doormat. You get out of the situation. So bless and do not curse them. Number two, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, put yourself in their place. It's called empathy. What our problem is, and I think this is pretty much across the board, many of us rejoice with those who weep and we weep with those who rejoice. When someone benefits and it's not us, instead of being happy for them, why do we sit there and go, they don't deserve it. How come they get it and I don't? It's not fair. You know the favorite saying, it's not fair. I know you as parents never have any teenagers or young people say it's not fair, right? Of course, we as adults never say that either. But you see what he's trying to say here is you rejoice. You put yourself in their place. And when they're rejoicing, you rejoice with them. Enemy or not, rejoice with them. And when they're weeping, you cry with them. Isn't that what Jesus did? Number three, live in harmony with others. Now you understand why I said this is not national. There is absolutely no way, and I will say that point blank, asterisk, hyphen, hyphen, everything. There is no way this world will ever live in harmony with another country and another country and another country. We will never, never, never have peace on this planet until Jesus returns. That's the only time. You know why? Because we're sinners. And we have hard enough time getting along with ourselves without trying to say, I'm going to get along with everybody else. But see, what the focus here is, as a Christ follower, we are to do everything we can to live in harmony with other people. Especially if they are our Christ follower as well. That means that we put aside our selfishness. That means we put aside our prejudice. That means we put aside, well, look what he says here. Do not be haughty. That word is, don't be walking with your nose in the air. Don't but associate with the lowly. In other words, don't be a snob. Don't think that you are better than somebody else. Don't think, well, they don't have the job I have. They don't wear the clothes I have. They don't do this, or they don't dress like I do, and so therefore, I'm going to push them aside. No. Peter is very blunt when he says, don't be haughty. Don't be a snob. And don't write them off. Please, don't write people off just because they're a little bit different than you are. Because you know what I've found? Deep down inside, we're all the same. We all have a need for God. We all have a God-shaped vacuum in each one of us that only God can fill. And the only way that people are ever going to hear about this God who loves them is from people who love God. But if we sit there and judge them and we turn our back to them and say, sorry, I can't associate with you. You're different than I am. Boy, we make a very small island. Because everybody's different from everybody else. Number four, don't seek revenge. Oh, you knew we were going to get to this one, right? Verse 17 and through. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. There are two words that are not in the Bible. Payback time. Not from me, there aren't. Those words are from God. Someday, there will be a payback time. But it's not up to me. Over the last course of the last several weeks, I've had several conversations with people. And one of the things that I have told them is, look, don't seek revenge. Ultimately, God will have His day. You love. You care. Let God seek the revenge, not you. See, the problem is that when you and I seek revenge, we become like the people we're trying to get even with. And that really makes us no better than them. That's the sad part about it, is we think, oh, I'm going to get even with that person. You know what? You're filled with hate. And you're filled with vengeance, which makes you not good. So, don't seek revenge. God will take care of the vengeance. It's either going to be here on earth, or it's going to be here or there in eternity. Either way, He's going to take care of it. And either way, you don't have to. And number five, be sensitive to others, especially your enemy's needs. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, or so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You do good, folks, please hear this. You do good to other people, not to heap guilt on people, but to bring them to repentance. If you do something so that they can feel guilty because you've been nice to them, and I'm going to love them with kindness, and I'm going to show them, and they're going to feel so guilty that they're going to come wallowing, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. The real reason we are supposed to do good to people is so that they come to repentance. And it's not repentance to us, it's repentance to God. And that ultimately, if it comes down to us, then they come to us and say, look, I'm sorry. I messed up. And I want your forgiveness. But you see, when we reach out in love to those who persecute us, when we reach out in love to those who hate us, when we reach out in love to those who take advantage of us and use us and curse us, we are showing Jesus. And we are showing Jesus in all His fullness. Because what we are showing is the exact opposite of what the world says to do. And instead of doing that, we come right here and say, I'll love you like Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. And he finishes out by saying, do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. So love will be tested. You and I both know that. You and I have both struggled. We've all struggled with feeling like we've been treated unfairly. Like we've got a shorthand of things. You look at people who are wicked and you say, you know, I'm trying to be godly, I'm trying to be righteous. Why are they advancing? Why are they doing this? And why are they doing that? And here I am, I'm trying to be a godly person, and life stinks. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm willing to bet you I have a good percentage of people who say, yeah, that'd be me. Because you know what? That'd be me. But that's the wrong reaction. Love is going to be tested. But the question will come down to, who will I follow? Will I follow the world and what they want me to do? Or will I follow Jesus? I can't answer that question for you. I can just challenge you to follow Jesus. And Father, we pray that you will help us as we struggle through all these questions. If we feel like we've been treated unfairly, if we feel like people are gossiping about us, if we feel like we've just been abused, and we feel like things aren't fair, Lord, this is all going to come down to you. And help us to put this in your hands and say, here, it's yours. I pray that you'll help us as we struggle with these questions to come up with some answers. When our love is tested and when someone wants to lash out at us, help us to respond as you would respond. And if we mess up, Lord, give us the grace to go and apologize. To say, I'm sorry. That is not right on my part. But help us to realize that ultimately, in the end, you will win and you will have your vengeance. And so, Father, I pray that you will just help us to see that. Please open your word up to us as we think about this, as we study it, as we ponder it. Lord, let it soak in so that when we leave here, we don't just leave it at the door, but we take it with us. And Lord, help us this week to implement this whole principle of bless those who persecute you, bless them, and do not curse them. Help us to show Jesus in all that we say and do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've already mentioned to you that if there was ever an example of someone who had every right to lash out, someone who had every right to seek revenge, it was Jesus. You can't read the crucifixion accounts without cringing. When you think about, you know, how, and just this past week I read the account of where they brought Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate says, he's innocent. And rather than listening to reason, they said, crucify him, crucify him. And then it talks about This is in Matthew. Then it talks about how the soldiers took him aside and started beating on him, started spitting on him, started mocking him. And you know what it says? He never opened his mouth. That's a perfect example of how we should be. Sometimes the best thing to do is to keep our mouth shut and not say a word. The scripture is very clear that we are to live our lives in such a way that people say something about us, people will know they're lying by the life that we live. As we come to communion, there is no greater example. I mean, they had all trumped up charges against Jesus. There was not a word of it that was true. But Jesus never opened his mouth. So as we take communion this morning, let's remember what Jesus has done for us and how he set us an example that he could have come down off the cross, but instead he said, I will die. And oh yeah, he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do. And so each time we take communion, those words should reverberate in our mind. He is saying to us, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive Bill, for he doesn't know what he's doing. We're going to serve you communion. If you're visiting with us, we take it together. So we ask that as you take the emblem or the elements that you hold it, and then I'll come back up and I'll lead us in communion together.